Romans chapter 1 is where we want to go, and we'll get to the text in just a minute. May I remind you and guests and visitors, we are working through a series, if you will, or a small seminar on the doctrine of evil or the biblical understanding of evil. These are the scriptures that we're going to look at throughout the message. We're doing a seminar. This is the third part. We're talking about tragedy. We're talking about evil. We're talking about understanding evil. All of us have been here. All of us are going to go here someday in our life. This extreme anguish for whatever reason, when tragedy, evil comes into your life, when it strikes you like the premature death of a child or like the planes flying into the Twin Towers or maybe what happened in Norway when a man single-handedly kills 93 people. These difficult things are amazingly hard to deal with, living in a fallen world and dealing with these struggles. Evil people, evil choices, evil actions. And we want to know if a good God is good, and he is, or if God is good, and he is, and if we describe him as such, and if we describe him as sovereign, then why doesn't he just destroy evil? Why doesn't he just wipe it out? And the argument goes for these people when there's no God. I mean, that's how the argument goes. Good God, sovereign God, evil still there, must not be a God. And we'll talk about that. Week number one, we looked at Isaiah 45, 1 through 7, and we presented the truth as best we could that God creates evil, that God creates calamities, that God creates disasters to make his name known, to draw us to the gospel. We said in this church that when evil happens, we should run to the gospel. We should embrace the gospel. We should be a gospel-centered church. I learned this morning in the Sunday school classes that I was at that we had a member of Brian post on Facebook that they were glad that somebody died. That's not a gospel-centered approach to evil. That's not a gospel-centered approach to evil. When Winehouse is an Amy Winehouse, when she dies at 27 years old, we don't rejoice in that. We're not glad that that evil happened. That doesn't make us happy. A gospel-centered approach says, were it not for the grace of God, that could be me. A gospel-centered approach puts everything in perspective. A gospel-centered approach says that if this woman did not have a clear profession of faith, she's in hell with no chance of redemption. We're not excited about the fact that somebody's in hell. We don't say things like they deserved it. For when we say something like that, we must pick up a mirror and look at ourselves in the face and say, I deserve the same thing. I deserve the same thing. I told you 2 weeks ago that my thought was that because I can show you through this book, beginning in Genesis chapter number 1, 2, and 3, and moving through Revelation, that there is a clear plan of redemption, that God has been saving people and saving people and saving people, that our response to evil must be gospel-centered. Dan, I think about the lesson that I was a privilege of sitting in Sunday school this morning. By the way, if you didn't go to Sunday school this morning, shame on you. Get up earlier. Get the mattress off your back and come to church. 9:30, two teaching hours. But if we look, Dan, at your message in Jonah with regard to Nineveh, that's a gospel-centered approach. That we could see the gospel throughout all the entire text. And that the evil that was there was supposed to draw the people to the gospel. That when evil strikes America and evil strikes our city, that we should run to the gospel. I showed you that I thought this simple verse like Genesis 50, 20 points me to exactly God's gospel right here. Joseph says, but as for you, you thought it evil against me. You recall Joseph's story, locked up in jail, et cetera, falsely accused of things. But God meant it for good. Why? To bring to pass what? Salvation. Amen. To bring to pass salvation. Are you telling me, preacher, that God uses evil in my life to save me? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. I'm telling you right now that there could be an unsaved person in this auditorium and you're going through misery. You're going through what you consider evil. You're going through a tough time right now, and it could be that God's driving all that evil into your life to force you to your knees and repent and put your faith in Christ. And that evil is going to continue into your life until you respond to the gospel. Week number two, so that would have been last week, we looked at the fact that evil does not stand as an entity or a thing outside of God's sovereign control. We don't have the traveler's umbrella of God's sovereign control and then evil outside as its own entity, and God's fighting against evil, hoping that someday he can fully destroy it. We looked last week at the fact that the origin of evil was choice, that the origin of evil was freedom. When we get upset about the fact that why is there evil in the world, we must remember that evil is a byproduct of choice. And so if you don't like evil, then get rid of choice. Really what I want is choice and no evil. But you cannot have choice and no evil in this world right now. Now there's a coming world, but you will not have the choice to sin in that world. And I suggest to you that we will be thankful that we don't have the choice to sin in that world. That we'll be thrilled. Moreover, may I suggest to you that we won't be as thankful, we would not be as thankful if we hadn't lived through this world first. We looked at Isaiah 14 last week, and we showed you that this Lucifer, this fallen angel, this morning star, we believe is the origin of evil, that the choice he made for less than God's best resulted in the byproduct of evil. Norman Geisler has this explanation. I like it. Would you join me in reading it? Evil is like rust to a car or rot to a tree. It is a lack in good things, but is not a thing in and of itself. Evil is like a wound in an arm or moth holes in a garment. It exists only in another, but not in and of itself. Maybe that'll help us get a better understanding of evil. Now let's look at our text this morning, our first text. Next week, we'll pick back up at Mark chapter 2, and we'll continue our exposition of Mark. I'd like to show you evil, the ultimate in evil. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 16, but I'm going to press all the way until 25 to get to my point. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," the gospel, that's the good news that Christ died for sinners. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for that good news is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in righteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So when you're worrying about the person in the remote regions of Africa and Australia and northern Canada and Siberia, and you're wondering how could God hold them responsible for their failure to put faith in Christ, remember that the scripture teaches us that the invisible things are from God, and they have revealed themselves to mankind such that there isn't anyone on the planet who doesn't understand they were made by God. Now, whether they deny it and deny it and deny it, behind that lie and behind that deception is an understanding that they were made by God. Amen. Because, reading from verse 21, stay with me, "when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." That's where we're at right now. That is where we are at in most forms of religion. And even in Christianity, it is the failure to communicate who God is to the fullest degree. Most of us have our own God, our own little puny God that we create and we put in a box. And we say stupid things like, "My God would never." And you're right. You're good, God wouldn't. But could we please talk this morning about the God of the Bible?
Amen.
The God of the Bible. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Is that a description of America today or not? Is that a great... I mean, come on. That is indicative of our very culture. But because it became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man and to the birds and the four-footed beasts and the creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own flesh to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What another indictment of America. So now look at verse number 25. Here's where we're at. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's it. That simple little phrase right there. Right there. So small. They worship the creature more than the Creator is evil. That's it. That's what Lucifer did. Lucifer worshiped himself, the created being, more than the Creator. That's where he was at. He chose at some moment in time to stop worshiping the Creator. Stop. And he redirected that to himself. He didn't turn and worship something worse because there was nothing worse than that. There was no way to turn to. At that given moment, he stopped doing what he was built to do. He was built to worship God. He was created to lead others in worship of God. I believe that he was a choir master of sorts or a musical being that was created to lead other angels. And he stopped that. He redirected that. No longer did he worship the Creator. He began worshiping the creature. And folks, that's where we're at in America. That is America in every way, shape, or form. Every encouragement is not for you to worship Satan. That's not what the encouragement is. No one's marketing to Americans to start worshiping Satan. No, that's not palatable. That won't work. Just don't worship God. Just worship one step below that. Certainly God's okay with me having a great self-esteem, and God's okay with me taking care of my body, and God's okay with me, and God's okay with me, and all of a sudden it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Go ahead, Art, while I find the clicker. May I suggest to you that on this diagram that I'm trying to picture for you, oftentimes we think in these terms. This down here is evil. This is God's best. And I'm okay with being somewhere around here. I mean, I'm not living in God's best. God's best for me is too much. I'm not worshiping Satan. I'm just kind of right around here. Let me suggest to you this morning that anything less than God's best is evil. Anything. Now, we don't think of it in those terms. We think in terms of God's okay with my failure to embrace him wholly. God's okay with my failure to embrace him completely. God's okay with this lukewarm Christianity of America. That's why I've encouraged you all summer to read the book Radical, because Radical will suggest to you that American Christianity is living right here. Right here. That we're right here. God's best too much. I mean, not that level of sacrifice, that level of commitment. That would be too extreme. I'm not interested in that level, but I'm certainly not worshiping evil. And somehow we think that God's okay with this. What I want to suggest to you is that you don't have to choose this to be an evil. That anything less than God's best is evil. Adam and Eve fell. Evil includes all the byproducts of Adam and Eve's failure to choose God's best. The earth was cursed. The universe was cursed. The world was cursed. There was a consequence for that punishment. May I suggest to you that evil is a byproduct, like this idea. When I run that big log right there through that saw, what byproduct will I have? I'll have sawdust. I'll have sawdust. When I run that large log through there and I begin to make 2x4s or 2x6s out of that log, I will have that strip along the side there, that strip of bark right there. That is a byproduct of getting the 2x4 or the 2x6 or the 2x8 out of that. Now, what will an efficient lumber mill do with that byproduct? What will they do, church? They will recycle it. They will recycle that byproduct. I'm going to tell you that I believe that that is a picture of God taking evil and turning it into good. God taking evil and turning it into good. God taking evil and turning it into good. The evil of Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus Christ. The evil of the Jews saying, crucify him. The evil of the Romans nailing nails onto him. Those were all evil things. And God takes that and picks it up, takes that sawdust, takes that bark, takes those scraps, and turns it into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that he can do that? Aren't you glad that he chose to do that? Can we recognize this morning that he didn't have to do that? That he was just in letting us all go our own way, left to our own choices, left to our own devices? Now, let me give you a word of caution. This does not mean that God has obligated himself to turn all evil into good. Not all evil. He doesn't turn every evil into good. Because sometimes you're going to wonder, a situation is going to happen, and you're going to say, how in the world could God turn that into good? Here's an example where God doesn't turn it into good. The Bible says in Revelation 20:10, describing a future event, that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. That evil is never turned into good. That evil remains evil for the rest of eternity. That evil is never turned into good. That evil remains evil and is never turned into good. Sometimes we get this perception that God's going to take all evil and turn it into good, and that's not the case. The promise in Romans 8:28 is only to them that love God, only to them who are the called according to his purpose. Only. This morning, if you're sitting there as an unbeliever, that means you're not converted, you haven't been born again, you haven't put your faith in Christ, that promise doesn't apply to you. You can't claim that promise. If evil comes into your life, if evil comes into your life and you're unregenerate, you're not born again, you're lost, there's never been a time that you put your faith in Christ, you don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, you can't claim that promise. I'm amazed at the number of people that are these quasi-Christian states in which they talk about God's goodness in their life. That promise doesn't apply to you this morning. Turn to John chapter number 9. One thing I've found is that we as human beings, we want to cast blame. We want to blame God for evil. We want to blame somebody for evil. We've got to back it up. We've got to figure out who's responsible for the evil. Somehow we feel like that makes it better if we can figure this out. So John chapter 9 addresses that exact question, gives us a scenario that we need to think about. John chapter 9, are you there? Here's the situation. Jesus passed by a man who was blind. Blind from when? From birth. A man born blind, a man born crippled, a man born deaf, a man born, and you pick whatever the difficulty is. And his disciples, so these are followers of Christ, they have this logical question they want answered, which is, who did sin? I mean, there must be a sin behind this. Figure it out. Was it mom and dad? Was it uncle? Was it third generation, fourth generation? I mean, how far back was the sin? How long does it go on for? There must be a legitimate reason why this man is born blind. And here it goes. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now grab a hold of that. Don't run by that. Don't let yourself drift away. Here's what I want to tell you. You could get prostate cancer so that the works of God could be manifest inside you. Not as a judgment for sin. Not because you weren't obeying God in some particular area. not because there's something that you're doing wrong, that if you hadn't have done it, this would not have happened. Someone could kick in the front door of your house, take your wife, take your husband. You could have your children kidnapped. I mean, I'm telling you, any number of things that you and I would go, I can't believe that happened. That could come into your life, not because you're a sinner and God's punishing you, not because there's chastisement and you need to fix it. No, for none of those reasons. God is going to make his name known through this. That the way you react to the cancer, the way you react to the death, the way you interact with people after the tragedy, the way you run to the gospel, the way you seek grace, the way you respond is such an amazing testimony to God's grace in your life that God's name is magnified. That others say, I can't believe the Sturms responded that way. How could they respond that way? I cannot believe that Dan was able to forgive that man who took his wife. How could anyone forgive someone for killing their wife? And that's the worst tragedy we can imagine. And we can't fathom the expectation that we are to respond that way. But the truth of the matter is that's God's plan. That God's plan is for us not just to take the good, but to take the bad with it. And to respond both of them appropriately. That's a hard saying. You're right, Bill. I want to preach this to myself, for if it were to happen to my own life, I would want to respond appropriately. And I'm not suggesting to you that I'm there yet, folks. Please don't. I just know where I want to be. I just know where I need to be. I know where I'm expected to be according to the Word of God. And I would hope that at that given day, God's grace would be sufficient. Now, before we get carried away with blaming God for evil, let's remember that a just God must punish sin. Now, the way I kind of would like it to be is, Pastor Joe, I'd like God to punish everyone else that sins against me, but kind of give me a bye whenever I sin. Amen. That's kind of the way I would like it. You know, I mean, I need you, God, to be just when they're offending me. Get in there, God! But then when the situation is reversed and I'm the one that's needing mercy, oh, God, thank you that you're gracious, long-suffering, kind, patient, merciful. And so I want to tell you that Adam's failure to obey God within the bounds of free choice brought judgment on the spiritual death and followed by a physical death. It also brought judgment upon the earth, a curse. The earth is cursed. So here's an example. In a fallen world, it is impossible to have the joy of tubing without the chance of drowning. So when someone drowns on a lake that we have enjoyed and enjoyed and enjoyed, let's not blame God for that drowning. In order to prevent, in a falling world, drowning in a lake, there can be no tubing on that same lake. That's a fallen world. I love to ski. People die skiing. In order for God to make sure that nobody in a fallen world, we'll talk about the new heaven and new earth later, in a fallen world, in order to make sure that no one dies skiing, we would have to say, no, dies on a mountain, we'd have to say no skiing. See, ultimately, this is what we want. Ultimately, we would like a lake where it's impossible to drown, but you can too. Ultimately, what we would like as humanity is that we can make any water toy more fast or faster, any more powerful, and not have to worry about being hurt. We want to be able to drive 90 miles an hour, not wear a seatbelt, don't install airbags, and get into a major accident, and everybody walks away. That's ultimately what we want. We're not satisfied. Rape is a hideous crime. And we don't want anyone raped. But in order to remove that from the fallen world, you have to get rid of the intimacy that we enjoy in marriage. So let's be careful that we're not blaming God for giving us the very freedom that we enjoy so much. In a fallen world, we must not blame God for the deaths associated with the weapons we create. God didn't make us create machine guns. God didn't lead us to create the nuclear bombs. God didn't lead us to create these weapons. So when humanity inflicts death upon humanity with these very weapons that we create, let's not blame God. How about this one? When a bridge collapses or a road collapses or a landslide occurs and someone builds their house on the side of a mountain that's known to have a landslide and they all die when the mountain gives way, let's not blame God for that. Let's not blame God for the very freedom that we enjoy. The freedom to build roads where we want to build roads. I mean, how many hours of prayer went into building I-95? So then when someone dies on I-95, when a bridge collapses, think about the nuclear disaster in Japan. What were we doing building nuclear power plants next to oceans? See where I'm going with this? We cannot have the free choice that we enjoy and then turn around and blame God anytime it doesn't work out the way we want. In a fallen world, the same spark that starts a fire to save someone from freezing to death can start a forest fire which destroys homes and lives. The same spark. So on one moment, we love the fact that the spark starts a fire that we all gather around. It warms us and somebody's saved from, what's it called when you freeze to death? Hypothermia, thank you. That same spark can also start a forest fire. So what about natural disasters? Well, the Bible says that God uses natural disasters. I will persecute them with a sword. I will persecute them with famine. I will persecute them with a pestilence. I will deliver them. Now here in America, we don't like that idea. Anytime a preacher rises up and says something like, that could be the judgment of God against Haiti, that could be the judgment of God against Japan, that could be the judgment of God against America, it is unbelievable the backlash that occurs anytime a preacher says something like that. It's almost as though we've forgotten what Genesis chapter 6 says. May I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 6. It's almost as though the preachers of America have decided that there is something called Mother Earth, which is separate from God, and Mother Earth takes care of natural disasters because God's way, way, way far away, and he lets Mother Earth take care of that. Would you join me in reading Genesis chapter 6, please? It came to pass, reading from verse number 1 of chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were fair. They took the wives of all they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also there were sons of God that came, and the daughters of men, and they bare children to themselves, and the same became mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So, before we are quick to blame God unjustly for rendering judgment through natural disasters, let's ask ourselves this morning, could that be America? Could that be America? Moms and dads, would you listen to me for just a moment? Does your son or daughter have a PS3, PS, or an Xbox 360 in your house? Raise your hand, please. Okay. Those devices are designed to pick up wireless connectivity with the internet. In just a matter of seconds, your son or daughter can be on the internet and they can be Googling all kinds of porn in your bedroom, your son or daughter's bedroom, just like that. So you think they don't have a computer in their room, so they're safe. The PS3 is a computer that can connect to the internet. You say, I don't let them have the passcode. Do you understand that if the neighborhood is unsecured, that they can pick up wireless from the house behind you, the house to the left, the house across the way, that in the wee hours of the night, your son or daughter can be all over the internet? You think they're playing their game, and they're actually surfing the net. What are you bringing that to our attention for this morning, Pastor? How does that relate to the text? Did you read the context? What was the context of the sons of men and the daughters? What is that all about? It's about sexual sin. It's about sexual sin. We are living in a day and time in which the internet is bringing pornography into Christian homes like a fire hose, folks. You know, we used to say in the army, drinking from a fire hose. That's how the pornography is coming into the homes of America. All right, so now, having said that, let's continue reading the text. And the Lord said, I'm sorry, verse number 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The reason, please listen to me this morning. This is so important. This is so important. The reason we have such a hard time in accepting the fact that natural disasters could be judgment upon nations is because we don't think we're bad people. That's why. We think that America is a good nation. And because we think of America and Britain and France and all these places as good nations, and because we're so ignorant as to think that we're innocent people, that when this judgment goes, we say, how in the world could a loving God judge like that? And that's when we change God into a new God and hold or suppress the truth. Because the truth is God looking down on this level of sin makes him sick. That God is not okay with me thinking continually evil things. That God is not okay with me undressing every single woman that I see. That God is not okay with me living in covetousness. That God is not okay with me copying attitudes. That God is not okay with me harboring ill will. That God is not okay with me having a prejudice towards a particular group of people. That God is not okay with bitterness. God is not okay with those things. God is not okay with the extreme selfishness in my life that manifests itself in so many different ways. That's why we balk at the idea of God judging humanity, because we have brought God down to our level and we worship the creature more than the Creator. So now look, please. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. And lest you think that this is a one-time deal, read your Bible. Because it happens with Sodom and Gomorrah, it happens with Nineveh, it happens with Jerusalem, it happens over and over and over and over again. And we would be extremely naive as Christians if we were to think for even a moment that there are not times when God, and I know he operates outside of time, don't ding me for that, but at times when God looks down and says, I can't believe I made America. And so the next time we want to blame a natural disaster on God and say, I can't believe that those people in that city died. I can't believe that they lost their house. I can't believe those things. Let's remember that those are opportunities for people to embrace the gospel. How do I know that to be true? Because look at verse number 8. But, you gotta love but. You gotta love but. You gotta be thrilled with the word but. Because God did not have to continue in verse number 8. But Noah found grace. Noah found mercy. Noah found love. Noah found compassion. Noah found those attributes that I love of God. Those attributes that I'm thrilled that God has. Those attributes that make me so thankful that He is in charge and it's not me. So before we blame God, before we blame God for all the people who died in the flood, let's remember that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, declaring over and over and over again, get in that boat, 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 get in that boat. And I would say to you this morning, if you're not in the boat, get in the boat. Get in the gospel boat this morning. Climb aboard right now, because there is a flood coming again. And yes, I know that He promised not to flood the world. It won't be water this time, but there will be a global destruction. Next slide, Art. So would you please think about all the attributes of God that are manifest because of evil? I wouldn't know mercy if it wasn't for evil. I wouldn't know grace if it wasn't for evil. I don't think I'd understand love if it wasn't for evil. I don't think I'd understand gracious, loving kindness if it wasn't for evil. Let me draw a parallel for just a moment. Stay with me, please. The reason the doctrine of eternal security of the believer means so much to me is because I know that left to my own devices, I might walk away from God. That's why the doctrine of eternal security believes is, if I think of myself as, you know what, a pretty good self-righteous person left to my own devices, I'd always stay saved, I'd always believe in God, then the doctrine of eternal security of a believer really wouldn't mean that much to me. But because I know how I'm all over the map in my relationship with God, how I'm up and down, how I'm in and out, how I fear death on any given day, how I'm wondering, are you even there, God? How I know I'm all over the map, Mike. And I'm so thrilled that my salvation is not based on how well I stay connected to God. I'm so glad that He's the one that keeps the connectivity going. It's not me that keeps the connection up. It's Him that keeps the connection up. And so may I suggest to you that God may have used Al-Qaeda to judge America, and then God turns around and uses America to judge Al-Qaeda. And you say, I can't buy that. I'm going to tell you right now, I can prove that to you from all 39 books of the Old Testament. God does it over and over and over again. You say, how in the world could God do that? God can do anything He wants. But you say, but innocent people died in the Twin Towers. May I suggest to you that there are no innocent people? That we are all sinners. Every one of us. When we begin to go down this path of questioning God, let's remember that God is the ultimate giver of life, the ultimate giver. Turn to Romans chapter 9 for me, and let's work through this very difficult text. Wives, would you nudge your husband right now? I saw one that was asleep. I'd like you to go ahead and nudge him. I need them all woke up right now. So if you would just go ahead and get them up for me, that would be so appreciative. I don't want you to miss this text. All right, this is not an easy text. This is not an easy pill to swallow. Chapter number 9 of Romans is a difficult text. We're going to have to work through it multiple times to begin to get it. Not this morning, but a lifetime of working through it. Verse number 14. What shall we say then? When we're thinking about questioning God, when we're wondering, hey, God, it looked like an innocent person died there. When John Dayton comes down with cancer, and John has been an incredibly faithful Christian for his entire life, and he's been a great dad and a super husband and a Sunday school teacher, and we go, God, what happened? And this heathen who smokes, drinks, curses, lives to be 85, 90, 100 years old. Bill, we go, God, you didn't get it right this time. You missed it. You know, we don't understand it. I had a squad leader one time, Chuck, that would smoke two cigarettes at the same time. Two cigarettes all day long. He lived a ripe old age. Brenda Nolf never smoked a single cigarette in her entire life, and she's got breast cancer right now. That doesn't seem fair to me, John. I don't understand that. Seems to me that the guy who smoked two cigarettes all day long, two at a time, not one, two, folks. Twice as much. It seems to me, God, he's the one that gets lung cancer, and she's a godly woman. You remember Brenda, part of our ministry here? Loves you. She doesn't get it. When I'm tempted to go, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Here's my response. God forbid. God forbid. Be careful, Sean. Be careful when you're thinking about charging God with unrighteousness. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. It's God. It's God. Why? Because he's the one that created the very life that we're talking about. It's God. For the scripture says, Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Folks, do you know your Bible? Do you know how much evil happened because of Pharaoh? Are you familiar with the story of Pharaoh? Do you understand that on a given night, the firstborn children of every single family that wasn't under the blood died? Folks, there's no other way of saying it. That was evil. There's no other way. You can't sugarcoat that. Every single family lost their firstborn child just like that. When Pharaoh chased Israel into the Red Sea and the water engulfed them and thousands upon thousands of men drowned to death, that was evil. Widows were created at that given moment. Children became orphans at that given moment. There's no other way of saying it. That was a miserably difficult day. Why'd you do that, God? Why'd you do that? The scripture makes it clear. To make my name known. To make my name known. Now, folks, the reason I'm struggling with this, and I am struggling, I'm not coming to you with something that I don't struggle with, is because I can't comprehend the magnitude of God. I don't see the full picture. I don't see God the way I need to see him. I haven't grasped the fullness of God yet. My pea brain can't grasp it. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will harden, he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? How in the world could he then charge anybody with responsibility for their actions? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Folks, I don't swallow that easily. That is a tough saying. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? You can't have vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy if you don't have evil. It's impossible, Dave. You cannot have vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath if there is no evil. Wrath is a response to the byproduct of evil. If you remove evil, there's no wrath. Dan, we saw that in your Sunday school class this morning. God was judging Nineveh because of the evil. When they repented of the evil, what happened to the wrath? He relented. He repented. He revoked the wrath that was directed their way. Wrath is a byproduct of evil. If you want to make known the glory of mercy, you must have vessels of wrath. You say that's a hard saying. I agree. If it wasn't in the text, we couldn't preach it. You can't make up something like that. If it wasn't here, you'd say, that's ridiculous, Pastor. But it's here, so we have to deal with it. Let me conclude. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Let's stop right there. Here's the glorious truth. Doug, you don't have to be a vessel of wrath. You can choose you this day to be a vessel of mercy. Bob, you don't have to be a vessel of wrath. You can choose you this day to be a vessel of mercy. You don't have to fear this text, because on this given day, right now, you could put your faith in Christ. And if you were to put your faith in Christ, you would move just like that from being a vessel of wrath to a vessel of mercy. Just like that. In one glorious moment of time, when you are regenerate, when you're born again, when you go from being lost to found, lost to saved, you become a vessel of mercy. Just like that. So you will not blame God someday at the judgment for your failure to repent, because he will remind you of this exact day when you were given an opportunity to repent and put your faith in Christ. Go ahead, Art. So now let's conclude with, I'm right on time. Excellent. We might get done on time today. Revelation 21. There's hope. We could beat the Methodist to Aspen Creek today. All right. Revelation 21. Now, I need some hope. I don't want to live in this world forever. I need some hope. So I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you some hope this morning. I hope that you will launch out of here with this amazing hope. Here it goes. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Peter says it like this: nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Glory to God. I cannot wait to be delivered from a world where there is no selfishness. No selfishness. No racism, no bigotry, no prejudice, no sexism. None. I cannot wait to be delivered to this new earth and to this new heaven. I cannot wait until there's never, ever, ever, not an ounce of hatred, not a second of hatred, not a moment of bitterness. You can be in heaven and you can lose in spoons and maintain a good attitude. I mean, how cool is that? That you could be in heaven and lose in spoons and then just say, that's fine. That's fine. I mean, you don't throw the cards. You don't flip the board. And my wife did that. She's going to kill me for embarrassing her like this. But remember when we played Scrabble that one time 20 years ago? She threw the whole board at me, pieces and all. I mean, I knew that my wife even then was a sinner. I questioned before that. But when she did that, I thought, well, even she's a sinner in need of the gospel. Threw the whole thing at me. But you can be in heaven and be playing Scrabble and lose, I mean just losing like a dog, and not have an attitude. Why? Because I've got a new heart, a new body, a new mind, a new soul. And you know what? I won't be able to choose evil. Won't be able to. It'll be impossible for me to choose evil. I won't be able to choose that. And here's the glorious thing. Because, Mike, I've lived on an earth in which I know the consequences of choosing evil, I'll be thankful that I can't choose evil. I'll be thankful that I can't choose evil. Because I know what happens when I'm left to my own devices. I know that I'm prone to choose evil. I know the deceitfulness of my heart. I know the wickedness of who I am. And so when God creates the new heaven and the new earth, and I can't choose evil, I won't grumble about the fact that I can't choose evil. I'll be so thankful that he eliminated that choice. Now, I know that's a hard pill to swallow, but that's just my thought. Let's look at verse number 8 in the same chapter, and then we'll look at 27. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So how are we going to get to a heaven and earth in which there is no prejudice, there is no sexism, there is no racism, there is no murder, there is no evil? God is going to separate the unrighteous from the righteous. And only the redeemed will be allowed in the new heaven and the new earth. Only the redeemed. Let's look at verse 27 as we close it out. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So this morning, my dear friend, if your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, you will not enter into this new heaven and into this new earth. You will not go there. Now I'm going to cross the line into speculation for my last minute or two with you. I'm going to have some fun, cross the line of speculation. As I've been working on this for 3 weeks and thinking through this, and I'm wondering to myself, how will we enjoy the new heaven and new earth if all these things that we enjoy have to be eliminated? Then I began to think about, well, the earth is cursed. Now, I'm crossing the line of speculation here, okay? I'm not trying to prove to you a theological position. I'm crossing the line of speculation. So you can cross it with me if you want, or you can stop and you can say, I'm not interested in going that line with you. But I began to think to myself, we know, Jeff, that the curse is going to be removed, that the earth is presently cursed, and the new heaven and new earth will not be cursed. So I began to wonder to myself, what would it be like rock climbing on a rock that could help me climb? Now, I'm crossing speculation. Connie Brenstel was a former teacher, and she took a hard injury on her wrist. They were jet skiing. Thank you, Kathy. And they ran into a snow bar. And the snow bar did, sandbar, thank you. Jet skiing, I'm trying to mix the two things, water and, all right, so we're in the water, and we're on jet skis, and we got sandbar. Okay, y'all tracking? The sandbar did not get out of the way, okay? The jet ski hit the sandbar. Because of the laws of physics, they kept going and fell. So then I thought to myself, David, what about a sandbar that could get out of the way? Now, I said I'm crossing, I know, I said I'm crossing speculation, but I'm wondering how cool this new heaven and new earth is going to be. Because the Bible says stuff like, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those that love him. So I'm wondering, how cool is this new earth going to be? How cool is it going to be that a tree that gets out of the way? You say that's impossible. We have no idea what's impossible. We have no idea what God could do. Yes, I'm crossing speculation. But all I know is that the earth I'm living in right now is fallen and cursed. And they're looking to be delivered. The earth is looking to be delivered from the curse. That the earth wants to return to fully embracing the worship of the Creator. So I wonder, to what degree will that happen? Will I be given incredible eyesight to where I can see the sandbar? I don't know. But this is one thing I know for sure. That living in this world makes me long for that world. And I know who I am. If I had not lived in this world, I don't think I would appreciate the world to come like I'm going to. Would you pray with me?